Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, if you will open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to where we are and why we're here. Very important study dealing with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're in a battle in the world. And as has been changing in our own nation's history in America, making that stand for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, the importance of this, not only in regard to our salvation, but to our witness. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 22, for indeed the Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And we have moved now to the study of crucifixion or the cross. And we took up Roman numeral 1, a brief history of the cross. And then Roman numeral 2, we looked at Greek vocabulary. Roman numeral 3, the cross and the history of Israel. And now we move to Roman numeral 4, the crucifixion and Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and Jesus Christ. And people, before I go even into this, we are living in a tense time in history. And got to understand something of what's going on in the political realm. Now, this last week, a evangelical type preacher, he laid it out there. Now, it's very interesting how it all worked out that the pastor of First Baptist Church, he did not say it at the meeting, but the reporters came to his hotel room and pressed him, and he laid it out, and that's what they made the big news about, where he talked about how the Mormons are a cult, they're not Christian, and this type of thing. And Perry, I'm sorry to say, the governor of Texas running for president, is backing away and distancing himself from Jeffries, the pastor. And Dallas Morning News had a big article today. He's not doing, this pastor's not doing Jesus any favor or Perry. Yes, he is. People, it's time we understand what Christianity is and what it is not. It is about Christ crucified. We can't water this down. We can't make this pleasant. We can't make it where we can all get along. Christ Himself said, "Think ye that I come for unity? No, division. I will divide." And people, it may cost. It may cost someone a political campaign. No, if we're going to make an issue out of this, I am a Christian, Christ crucified, that's what Christianity is. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Now, let's move on and talk about politics. But you see, what you want to understand and remember, that what one believes is extremely important, especially in a government position. Because how you govern people is dependent on your view of people. If you've got the idea that man is the end result of evolutionary process, that he is a higher animal that needs to be taken care of, that's going to be your view of government. If your view is that man is created by God in the image of God, then guess what? He is a free entity. And you form a government that establishes an environment of that freedom so that he can function as a responsible human being. So people, what a person believes politically, spiritually, religiously, politically, is extremely important. It's extremely important. Muslims know that. Christians don't know that, but Muslims know that. They know it very well. So we're looking now at the crucifixion, the cross, and Jesus Christ. And people, this is what separates it. This is the heart of our stand as Christians, our witness, our doctrine, our belief. Christ crucified, resurrected. So let's take a look now at our study. Where point four, I guess it is, in crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Subpoint one, death from crucifixion sometimes was hastened by the breaking of the legs of the victim. This was by a hard blow delivered under the armpit prior to crucifixion, or to the knees after being hung. So either one of these would advance and hasten the person's death. It's called cura facta. C-U-R-A, capital F-R-A-C-T-A. And this was to hasten the death and the pain of the person dying. Point two, cura facta did not happen to Jesus as it did to the two thieves. And the reason it did not happen to Jesus, he had already died. We'll not read it, but you can read the Gospel of John 19, 31 through 33. He had already died. He had already paid the price of sin and already given up his spirit. So when the Romans came to break his legs, he was already dead, so they didn't do it. That brings us to point three. The Jews asked Pilate, the Roman centurion there under Pilate's authority, to break the legs of Jesus along with the two thieves. And the reason for this was because they wanted them to be taken away, them being Jesus and the two thieves, to be taken away before the Sabbath, 6 o'clock Wednesday evening. John 19:31. Compare with Deuteronomy 21:23. What is so interesting about legalistic people, they did not mind murdering Jesus Christ. They did not mind bringing false charges to Jesus Christ. But boy, they were strict with their legalism. He couldn't be on that cross. Yes. It's Wednesday night. It was Wednesday night. He was in the grave, and we'll do this when we get into it in the Gospel of John. But he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. That's very well stated. Now, if he's crucified Friday morning, or Friday at noon, well, actually be 9, at 9 o'clock. So we go Friday 9 to Friday evening. We'll just say that's day 1. And then Friday night, 6 o'clock p.m. to 6 a.m. the next morning. That is one. This is one day. This is one night. And then we go Saturday morning at 6 o'clock to Saturday evening. 6 o'clock is Jewish time. That's their ending, beginning of the day. So that would be day 2. And actually not even a full day. So even that's questionable. And then Saturday night, 6 o'clock. Sunday morning, that is night 2. So if I keep it with the Friday, he's going to be crucified. I mean, he's going to be resurrected on Monday or Tuesday. But if we go with the strictness of Scripture, he was crucified Wednesday evening, Wednesday afternoon at 9 to noon, and then noon to 3, that was the 6 hours, and the last 3 hours where the cross was covered in darkness, taken down off the cross by 6 p.m. Wednesday evening. So we go 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 a.m. Thursday morning. That's night one. Then you go 6 a.m. Thursday to 6 p.m. That's day one. Then you go 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That is night two. Then you go 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That is day two. Then you go 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That is day three. Or excuse me, that's night three. Yes, night three. So he rose sometime Sunday morning, or actually 6 o'clock Saturday evening to 6 o'clock Sunday morning. And that's when the ladies came to their to the graveside. Now, Martha, having said all of that, and all of you, there are people who contend he was crucified on Friday, and they're going to stand on it. They don't care about what the Bible says, 3 days and three nights. There are people that believe he was crucified Thursday, and they work it out. I believe he was crucified Wednesday. The point is, the Bible is not that clear, so except for saying 3 days, three nights. Therefore, I can have complete fellowship with somebody who believes it was Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, as long as we agree he was crucified for the sins of the world. No, not at all. It's just getting down to 3 days and three nights. Okay, now, so this is the crucifixion. Now, point three again, the Jews asked Pilate to break the legs of Jesus along with the two thieves, because they wanted them to be taken away before the Sabbath. And you can look at John 19:31, compare with Deuteronomy 21:23. They did not mind murdering Jesus Christ, lying about Jesus Christ, false witnesses about Jesus Christ, but they wanted to stay with their legalism. Point four. But the legs of Jesus were never broken, that Scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 34:20. God is in control. Prophesied his legs would not be, his bones would not be broken. He was not broken. And it was broken by, it should have been, he should have had them broken, but they didn't. God's in control. Point five, the ignominious death, ignoble death of Christ on the cross is described in Psalm 22. The ignominious or noble death of Jesus Christ, death on the cross, is described in Psalm 22. Point six, Hebrew vocabulary. Now, we took our Greek vocabulary for cross or crucifixion. Hebrew vocabulary, there is no exact word close to what the Greek exemplifies with crucifixion. And there is a word, Greek word, yada, Y-A-D-A, means to be torn off, torn away. In the Ifil, it means to hang upon a stake. This is found in Numbers chapter 25:4, 2 Samuel 21, 6 through 9 through 13. Seven, the cross is the meeting place of God and man. It is the place of propitiation. Propitiation, the satisfaction of God. Reconciliation of mankind to God. Colossians 1:20. This is where we meet God, is at the cross. The pastor said that the Mormons are an occult, and would understand, in just simplicity, what a cult is. in the understanding and the whole religious umbrella of Christianity is a derivation on the understanding of the orthodox teaching of Jesus Christ. The Mormons do not believe what you and I do believe about Jesus Christ. Namely, one of the things that we're studying right here. People, we have to have it down now, and we've got to understand this is vital, this is important. This isn't about just being nice. When you're coming down to a person's eternal existence, it's no time to be nice. It's got to be laid down fact. Now, when you're talking one-on-one, make it, you present it where it's appealing and these type of things, but people make no doubt about it. We preach Christ crucified and resurrected. That's it. 8, the divine judgments. The divine judgments through the cross include the judgment of sins of the world. The judgment of sins of the world. John 1:29. John 3:16. Hebrews 2:9. 1 John 2:2. Secondly, the judgment of the believer's sinful nature, our sin nature, which is why our sin nature is not part of the resurrection. Romans 6:1-10. Galatians 5:24. Ephesians 4:22-24. Colossians 3:9-10. And then the third judgment that took place on the cross is the judgment of Satan himself. Colossians 2:14-15. Hebrews 2:14-15. John 16:11. So point 8, the divine judgments that took place on the cross, the judgment of the sins of the world, the judgment of the sin nature of man, and the judgment of Satan. Now, we could talk about what happened with the law, other things, but these are specifically declared judgments that took place on the cross. Point 9. In its more important use in the New Testament, the term cross refers to the framework of the wood upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. The term cross refers to the framework of the wood upon which Jesus Christ was crucified. It becomes, at once, a synonym of sacrifice, a synonym of suffering in our place. Ten, the unique manner in which the inanimate timber, the wood, on which Christ was crucified, is linked with the very person of the one slain there. This is seen in Galatians 6:14, 1 Corinthians 1:18. People, the cross is historical reality. Our salvation is based on a historical fact that took place in time. It is reality. It is that which separates us from all the religions of the world. 11. I certainly will. Point 10. The unique manner in which the inanimate timber, you can leave out the word inanimate, I don't know why I put it in there, but it was working on something I was doing. But anyway, the timber of the one slain there and all his work on that timber, on the cross. The unique manner of which the inanimate timber on which Christ was crucified, this is it, is linked with the very person of the one slain there, and refers to all the work on the cross. Galatians 6:14, 1 Corinthians 1:18, our passage we just studied. Okay, point 11. The cross, therefore, is a stumbling block to Jews. When you understand the cross and what it, all that's involved, it's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. For man to be nailed to a cross, put up in a tree, up in the air, that is foolishness to, that's a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Why? Because at the cross, his saving work has been released. At the cross, his saving work has been released. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. The cross is the wisdom of God. This will be very important to our study this morning. The act of crucifixion, the cross, is the wisdom of God, since by it, the greatest problem of man is solved. Namely, how can God remain just and yet justify the ungodly? How can he who is unrighteous be made righteous? Who do nothing more than just believe in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat point 12. Yes? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's dark. Yes, yes, sign. No, well, last week, remember, we went through a whole bunch of signs, not 2 weeks ago, with a whole bunch of signs that where he was born, miracles, on and on and on. They wanted signs and they rejected it. They just, it was a veil and they couldn't see it. And that's why I tell people, you can study the Bible. If you don't want to see the truth, you won't. You can laboriously study this book. If you don't want to see the truth, you won't see it. They wanted signs. God gave them. I mean, we just went through a multitude of signs several weeks ago. And they just said, no, 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 no. That's not the one we want. So, this is the point. Now, let me reread to you. Point 12. The cross is the wisdom of God, since by it, the cross, the greatest problem of mankind is solved. Namely, how can God remain just and yet justify the ungodly, which Satan declares he cannot do. Satan says, if you have anything to do with unrighteous man, you pollute yourself. And save man, impute man righteousness with man doing nothing more than believing in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:26. Romans 4:5. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. And point 13 is just put in for our edification. To the Apostle Paul, parentheses to us, the cross became the supreme theme of his boast. Galatians 6:14. People, Christianity is different than Mormonism. Christianity is different than Islamic religion. And we're getting down to, in our society, oh, well, let's don't do all of that. Let's don't get that. Yes, let's get that. If we're going to talk about faith, then we have to be true. Now, if you just don't even want to talk about it, that's a whole other issue. But if you're going to talk about it, we cannot back off. Even if we lose elections, lose friends, lose business, lose whatever. It's getting down to that type of point, people, in history. And I think it's going to get worse in America. It's already in places in the world. People, you do not carry a Bible. You do not tell anyone you're a Christian. You will be executed. And in America, you might have to start paying if you are a professed Christian. But to Paul, the cross became the supreme theme of his boasting, Galatians 6:14. Point 14, the varied attitude of those who stood at the cross. And here my point is, we're going to look at some people who were at the cross. Seeing is not believing. They're going to see it. They don't believe. Believing is seeing. You see with the eyes of faith, people. That's how you learn with the eyes of faith. We'll see that in our study in Psalm 31. So let's just look at some of them. One, the common crowd. Just the people that were there. Wagged their heads and shouted obscenities. Two, the Jewish rulers who conspired to put Christ there gloated of what they had accomplished. That Jesus Christ deserved to be crucified. Three, a criminal rejected Christ. Four, another criminal saw from his soul and believed in Jesus Christ at that time. I think that's one of the most interesting salvation stories in history. I mean, boy, you're pretty close to going home. And there he is being crucified, which to the Gentiles says, Greeks, look, that's foolishness, that's weakness. And here's a criminal who says, that's power. I believe in you. I don't know how he knew all of that. I don't know if he had been taught something. But boy, when he was hanging on that cross, he looked and he realized what was going on. And this was not foolishness. Five, the Roman soldiers who knew no king but Caesar gambled for his garments and mocked him. Six, some who knew Jewish history but rejected all teachings that would have led them to Jesus, thought that he just cried out for Elijah. And finally, seven, arrogant religious Jews called out to Christ while he hung on the cross, if you be the Messiah, come down off the cross. And people, if you just think of what you just said, Messiah is one sent to bear the sufferings. If you be the Messiah, don't do this. If he comes down to do what they want him to do, he will not be the Messiah. He will not save. He's got to stay up there. But those are just some of the responses and reactions beneath the cross. Point 15. The appeal of the crowds. The crucifixions drew great crowds. even in Western American Western history, if there was a hanging, everybody came in for the hanging. They had, I don't know if they had popcorn, but they'd have coffee and all this stuff, and they closed the bars down, I understand, in most places, while the actual hanging was going on. But it was a big event. It's a big event. I personally think we ought to make it a big event today when there's capital punishment. If you want to do something that it's designed to do, let the kids see. Let them see this person hang. Let them see him being electrocuted. This is what's waiting for you if you want to break the law severely. But we hide it. But let's take a look. I got five of them. One, Mark 15:29. Mark 15:29. Save yourself. Come down. Mark 15:31-32. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And what is so interesting is that's what he's doing up there, saving the world. 3. Luke 23:29. Luke 23:29. Are you the Messiah? Save us and yourself. And that's exactly what he was doing. Saving them. 4. Luke 23:27. If you are the king, deliver yourself. And finally, 5, Mark 15:5, he is calling for Elijah. And finally, point 16, Hebrews 9:25-26. Hebrews 9:25-26. The cross is the center point of all history. Everything in history looks forward to it or looks back to it. All wonderful things begin at the cross. Freedom begins at the cross. The greatest thing that ever happened in human history was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is the centrality, the center of Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Galatians 6:14. Roman numeral 5, I'm going to give you just a very brief history of crucifixion after the death of Christ. You can check these out on Google and all that. 1. Crucifixion was not abolished until the time of Constantine. Constantine the Great. AD 272 to 337. He put an end to it out of regard for Christians. 2. The cross as a signature. As early as the 6th century AD, it became the custom to place three crosses near the signature of all important documents. Point 2. The cross as signature. As early as the 6th century AD, it became custom to place three crosses near the signature of important documents. Yes. State. That would be of the East, or the Western Roman Empire, Eastern Roman Empire, and Greek Orthodox. 2. No, excuse me. Point three. The cross used figuratively. The cross used figuratively. And I have 5 subpoints, and that will end our look at this. 1. The cross is used in Scripture in a general way for what is painful to the flesh, A cross is used in the scripture in a general way for what is painful to the flesh. Matthew 16:24. 2. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross is spoken of as the representative of his whole suffering. Of his whole suffering, actually from his birth to his death. Hebrews 12:2, Ephesians 2:16. The thinking there is that all the suffering that he encountered throughout his life was looking forward to the suffering of the cross. Yes. Yes. All right. They are Hebrews 12:2, Ephesians 2:16. 3. The cross is used for the whole doctrine of the gospel. The cross is used for the whole doctrine of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Galatians 6:14. Four. Those who oppose the gospel are spoken of as enemies of the cross. They're referred to as enemies of the cross. Philippians 3:18. People, the Bible is very clear on all of this stuff. We cannot be wishy-washy. I'm sorry. And you don't want to go out and just start pounding. But when people bring this up, we've got to stand our place. What is our faith? What do we believe? And finally, point five. The cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Represents that Christ was crucified for man, and therefore, and thereby purchased salvation. Okay, there's so much more we could have taken up under the crucifixion of cross, but I think this gives you a good handle on various aspects of the crucifixion of cross. Is there anything that anyone still wonders about, or that I didn't cover, or didn't cover well enough? We'll be going back over the course in different ways. Next time we come to this, we won't take up this doctrine. We'll add to it and build on it. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. So now you have an idea of what all is going on there. To Jews, a stumbling block. And the Gentiles, foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block. The Greek word for stumbling block is scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. Scandalon. Scandalon refers to the trigger of a trap in which bait is placed and when touched by an animal, springs and causes it to close him in. He's entrapped now. This word always refers to the conduct of the one who is trapped. It denotes an enticement to conduct that which could ruin the one in question. Okay, you got an idea of what the stumbling block, the trapment is. It's a trap. Point one. A crucified Messiah was exactly what the Jews were not looking for. I mean, that is the furthest thing they were looking for. Now, had they paid attention to Old Testament Scripture, they would have. But by the time Christ came, a crucified Messiah was exactly what the Jews were not looking for. Point two. The Jews were looking for and demanded a victorious Messiah, introduced by a herald, not some guy coming out of the desert wearing a fur coat of an animal, looking for a great herald, and authenticated by wondrous signs. 3, a Messiah not crucified, but one who would restore the greatness of the kingdom of David, and in their day and time, especially over the Roman Empire. See, they looked, they saw the crown without the cross. They saw the liberation without the crucifixion, without the death of the Messiah. They just avoided all those passages, skipped right over them. 4, therefore, to the Jews, the crucifixion of this Jesus was sufficient cause for rejecting him. The very crucifixion, the fact that he was crucified, was sufficient cause for rejecting him as the promised Messiah. Okay, it's time to open our Bibles. Let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And let's read together verses 41 and 42. Matthew 27, 41. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him." This ideal of being crucified was totally opposed to what they were looking for. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's read Luke 24. 18 through 21. Luke 24, 18 through 21. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" This is Jesus Christ answering. And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened." So they were looking for someone to redeem Israel, and he didn't do it. Man often puts up in his ideas, people, this ideal of something, and it's wrong. How many, and I'm just going to get to the basic example of this, how many men have married the wrong woman because she is going to look like this? Not about her soul. Not about her belief, not about anything. No, she's going to look like this. And I'm not going to settle for anything doesn't look like this. We get our idea. And a woman may say, "Well, he's got to look like this. He's got to have a bank account. He's got to drive a car that I like." All these things. We get in our mind things that are not true. And we say, "This is going to be it." Many a woman have passed up a wonderful, wonderful man. Who may have been gentle, she took it as weakness. May have been kind, she took it as weakness. She wanted the macho. And so this is what happens. And people do this in the church. "I want a preacher who is charismatic. I don't want a preacher that just talks and doesn't care whether it's right or wrong. I don't like that. I want somebody got a dynamic delivery. Don't care really what it says, but just dynamic. Make me feel good. Made me feel good." Rather than, "No, I want to listen what's being said here. That's what's important. I want this kind of church. I want this. I want that." We get it in our head. Rather than having the right priorities, "I want truth." So this is very important. So point 4, Therefore, to the Jews, the crucifixion of this Jesus was sufficient cause for rejecting him as the promised Messiah. A crucified Messiah was simply not what they were looking for. They were looking for, and not coming in on an ass. It was to be coming in on a beautiful stallion. Probably white, like the Lone Ranger, I don't know. But some beautiful stallion. And with an army. And a ball sword. And he's going to defeat Rome. Not coming in on an ass. And crucified. Point five. Here's the real problem and danger to us all. They knew Old Testament scripture. But they refused to see the truth of the message. They knew the scripture. But they refused to see the truth of the message. Let's look at Acts 26. Acts 26. 21 through 23. Acts 26, 21. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, the Messiah, was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. People, this is what Moses taught. This is what the prophets taught. They didn't see it. They did not want to see it. People refuse to see what is so stated in their own scriptures. And as it is today, many refuse to see walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Just as Christ wasn't what they wanted, the Holy Spirit isn't what a lot of people want. Regardless of what Jesus Christ taught about the Holy Spirit, so many Christians today claim to know the Word of God. Yet they do not have inner peace, inner joy. They experience stress, anxiety, depression. Oh, but they know the Word of God. I know the Word of God, and they're legalistic, judgmental, gossips, slanderers. All these kind of problems. People, you can claim whatever you want. The reality is another issue. They claim to know the Scriptures, just like the Jews claim to know the Scriptures, and they crucified the Savior. Finally, point six. We proclaim Christ crucified was the very message that was offensive to the Jews and also foolishness to the Gentiles. Note the next phrase. And to the Gentiles, foolishness. Foolish. The Greek word, foolish. Folly. Absurdity. That's what the Greek word means, absurdity. They refused to come on the basis of simple faith, but had to debate and reason it all out. How can this be that one will die on a cross and give life? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. If you're going to give life, you don't die. Now that would make sense. And that's why at Mars Hill they were so intrigued with Paul's teaching on what? They're intrigued on Paul's teaching on the resurrection. That's strange. That's strange. So they refused to believe and see by faith. They wanted to reason it out. For life to be in anyone who is crucified is foolishness. Crucifixion, as we saw just this morning, is abhorred by most people. At this time in history, especially, we're studying. Now, let's take a few moments and look at the wisdom of the world. Let's look at the wisdom of the world from the source of the cosmos. Those who try so hard to separate man from his religion or his spiritual beliefs. But in truth, people, this is an impossibility. For what a person believes about how to govern is determined by his belief about man. How you believe about man is going to be how you believe how he should be governed. If a person believes that man's an evolutionary product, then man needs to be taken care of. The government needs to take care of him, and I'm appointed to do that. Health, education, everything. Does he believe that man is created in the image of God? He's a living soul, an individual with freedom and responsibilities? Then we'll govern by setting up an environment that lets him make those decisions. If under his religious views, like they take the Muslims, it's total control. They will not tolerate when they get where they want, and this is seen in places in the world, but they want world dominance, and they will get rid of all Christians, all infidels who are Christians and Jews, and even Gentiles who don't believe with them. They're going to get rid of them. I like to say they're going to get rid of all of the Saturday-Sunday people. Saturday, all the Jews. Sunday, all the Christians who go to church. Get rid of all those people. All the weekend people. But that's their view. That is their view of man. So this becomes so important in life. So it's the religious views of someone that will determine how they govern. So let's take a look at the wisdom of man. Point one. Cosmic is the world. The cosmic thought is that there is nothing inherent in the human nature that prevents the attainment of peace and well-being. There is nothing inherent in human nature that prevents the attainment of peace and well-being. In other words, people, they reject total depravity. They reject it. And what's so funny is all you have to do, when I hear parents talking about something, I always like to just sarcastically remind them, hey, don't get upset with your children. The first murder in history was a brother killing a brother. I mean, that's how it started. It went downhill from there, not uphill. It didn't evolve into something wonderful. It went downhill from that point. It started out with man murdering his brother. So cosmic thought, though, is that there is nothing inherent, denial of total depravity, in human nature that prevents the attainment of peace and well-being. And everyone is basically a good moral person. That's liberal thinking. That's the cosmic thinking. The only obstacle, yes, okay, we were created in his image, and then we fell the fall in the garden. And that corrupted the moral structure of man. That corrupted his thinking. Corrupted his thinking so that he could not think his way into this truth. And it corrupted his moral being so that he's now in need of salvation. Yes. Yes, yeah. That's what brought it about. Yeah. The only... Yes. Okay. What happened is, imputation means that God credits. God gives. God imputes to us. Like, for an example, go from the known to the unknown. Go from here is the cross. And on this side, we are unrighteous. We are minus righteousness. God is perfect righteousness. This stands for perfect. Perfect righteousness. Now, when we believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes, God credits to our soul perfect righteousness. So here, we did not have it. And this is the great issue of being saved. We must have the righteousness of God. So how are we going to turn that minus righteousness, no righteousness, into a plus or perfect righteousness? The only way is by faith in Jesus Christ. Because by faith, God imputes His perfect righteousness. Then the justice of God looks and sees that perfect righteousness and says, justified. Equivalent to saved. Salvation. So the great issue is, how can man, who is minus righteousness, possess perfect righteousness and be justified before God? Religion says you have to work. It is by do and do. And then they each have their own list of what you got to do. But in truth, this doesn't work. In truth, the only way before God that you can change the minus R to a positive R, or no righteousness to righteousness, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Then God Himself imputes that righteousness. And then the justice of God sees the righteousness and justifies. Okay. And I don't know where you're headed. I don't know where you're headed, but right here is Satan's part, is that man must work to produce a righteousness, and he convinces man to think so. And that's what my point here is, that the liberal, the thinking of the world, the only obstacle to man being good, we'll put good over here, being good, is ignorance, faulty institutions, which need to be changed. And that's why the cry throughout history is change, change, change. And that's why they're crying in America, change, change. We think if we change, we will straighten it all out, get rid of the faulty institutions, and bring about the change, and therefore everything will be good. We'll have a utopia here on earth. And it will be by change. Because this is the cosmic way of thinking. That within everyone is a morally good being. The only obstacle, the criminal people, is ignorance and faulty institutions. So we want to control the educational system. And we've seen right now in America the result of 50 years of control by the liberal thinking, the thinking of the cosmic world in regard to education. And faulty institutions. So we're going to continue to riot. That's why Pelosi, Obama, all these are for revolution. That's going on in the streets of America now. They want this kind of change because they blame a faulty institution designed by our Constitution. And to them, the best institution is where the government's in complete control and just levels everything out. Equality. In other words, you take everybody down to the lowest common denominator. There is the call of the cosmic world of thinking, the LCD system, the lowest common denominator. And so if you have one student who is exceptionally smart, you bring him down. You do not let him grow in his knowledge. You just cater to the children that are the troublemakers in class, those that don't have that kind of IQ. And so this is why our government hates free of the private schoolings that are going on in this country, both Christian and non-Christian. Can't stand it, because that removes the LCD of the crowd. Everyone should be at the lowest common denominator in the mind, ability, finance, all these things. We should all be equal. And for that to happen, we all have to go to the lowest common denominator. Not raise up, but raise everybody down. So, this is the thinking of mankind. So, we'll resume here next Sunday morning and just continue going over the thinking of the cosmic world. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, the cross and the resurrection are the heart of our boast, the foundation of our faith, that which we believe and will stand, and if need be, suffer. We simply cannot give up the cross and the resurrection, no matter what it cost. And I pray, Father, that this teaching that we're going through under the ministry of the Holy Spirit will stabilize this, enforce this, reinforce this commitment, this understanding, this commitment to Christ crucified and resurrected. And as the world becomes more and more anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the cross, it causes us just to be stronger in our understanding and in our belief and in our stand. And Father, we utter the words with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and die is gain." We have nothing to fear about death. Nothing whatsoever. It's gain. So, Father, I pray that you take the things we've seen about the crucifixion this morning, cause it to continue the foundation in our soul, guiding our life. Remembering always that we're to love as He loved, and He laid down His life for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.